We've been looking at Luke chapter 11 for several weeks. This chapter begins with a request of the disciples to the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray as John had also taught his disciples. So the Lord begins to give them a sample petition, I guess we would call it, a petition that we could actually say ourselves or something we could use to pattern our prayers after. But as we look at the petition that he's given us in this model prayer, the first three petitions in the prayer have to do with God, with his name being hallowed in the earth, being set apart and being sanctified both by us and by his people in general, perhaps even by the world, I guess, in some respect, looking at end times anyway. Has to also, there's a petition dealing with his kingdom coming, the advancement, the growth of his kingdom, that sort of thing. And then also there's a petition dealing with his will being done in earth as it is in heaven. Then the next four petitions deal with grace on our part. They deal with our own particular needs. As we mentioned last week, the first deals with providing grace. He says, give us our daily bread. The next is for pardoning grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. The third is dealing with preserving grace. Lord, lead us not into temptation. And then the fourth, preserving grace, but deliver us from evil. And that is the prayer that he gives the disciples here on the, I believe, the Mount of Olives. Then from there, he continues in his instruction concerning prayer. And we, the next three, four verses here are going to deal with, I suppose we could call it our attitude toward prayer. Let's read the four verses here that we hope to look at tonight. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He goes on, I had hoped to deal with more, but as I began to study this, it got a little bit bigger than I had anticipated. So we're going to deal with these four verses tonight. The first thing I want to notice here is in the sixth verse, he says, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. One of the first principles about prayer that we need to always bear in mind is prayer is not going to be very fervent. Prayer is not going to be very effectual. Prayer is not going to be very sincere unless we are impressed with our need. When this individual here that is being related in this, may I call it a parable? He doesn't call it a parable, but I'll call it a parable. But in the lesson here that the Lord is giving here, this particular man who comes to this friend's house, he has a need. In fact, if you'll think about this for just a moment, it's not just his need, but it's a friend of his. A friend has come to him from a long journey, and he's come to stay the night. But he doesn't have anything to give him, and he obviously needs something to eat. You know, it's, to be hospitable, you would do that. But the guy, he needs something to eat, but he doesn't have anything to give him. So his friend that has come to him from a long journey has a need, and now he's taking that need upon himself and takes this need to yet another friend to have that need met. Friends, the real heartfelt prayer, the kind of prayer that is sincere and fervent before the Lord, feels its needs. It's cognizant of its need. It knows its needs. It's very well aware of its needs. And it also knows that the needs that it has cannot be met by himself. It has to be met outside of himself. All right, so this is the first point here, and we won't spend much time on this, but notice that he comes to his friend with this need. This need, he's made this need his own. I'm sure he was probably about ready to go to bed himself when the friend arrived. Nevertheless, this friend's need, he's made it his own. Now he brings it to another friend and is petitioning his friend with this need, in hopes that he will have it met. All right. Verse number 7. And he from within shall answer and say, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Now, a point I want you to recognize here is when we're coming to the Lord in prayer, be prepared for discouragement. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Be prepared for discouragement. Notice the lesson here. Notice the example, the illustration the Lord is teaching here. The man, he comes to his friend fully expecting that not only does he have the ability to meet the need that he has, but he also comes with the expectation, "I'm going to have my need met." And so when he comes knocking at the door, he expects the door to be open. He expects the friend to come to the door and say, "Look here, you know, what is it you need?" He's going to tell him his need. His need's going to be met. He's going to go back home. He's going to provide for his friend that's come to him from a long journey. And, you know, everything is going to be fine. He comes expecting all of these things. He's not expecting here to be repulsed when he comes knocking at the door of his friend. I mean, for crying out loud, this is his friend. If you know, as I was thinking about this afternoon, I was like, you know, this isn't much of a friend here if he's not going to come up, you know, to the door, you know, with the initial knock of his friend. He's not too much of a friend, doesn't appear to me anyway. There's not much love there between the two, evidently, that he would just rise right up and say, "Oh, you know, Brother David's at the door here. I think I'll let me rush off over there and see what he needs." He didn't have this attitude. He's like, "Oh man, I'm in the bed already. You know, I'm ready to go to sleep." I like what one Robin's mom says sometimes, that she's in a hurry to get to sleep. This man was in a hurry to get to sleep. All right. He didn't want to be bothered with having to get back up and getting bread, you know, and all the things that this guy needed. Anyhow, be prepared to meet with discouragement. In our prayers, there will be most assuredly delays, denials, and seeming failures. But we must be prepared for this and endeavor to overcome these apparent delays or denials or failures and continue our prayers and petitions before the Lord. You know, as I think about this, there were other examples in Scripture where there were discouragements to prayer. For instance, you remember in John chapter 4, starting at about verse 46, there was this man, this nobleman. He's in Galilee. The Lord has been in Samaria. You remember this in chapter 4 there, just preceding this, the Lord has, he's headed back from Jerusalem back to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, and all, you remember all that routine there, all that story there. The many Samaritans, they came and saw the Lord, and they believed on him and all this sort of thing. He leaves there, and as he comes back to Galilee, a nobleman meets him, and he's beseeching the Lord to heal his son. And the Lord responds with this, not with, "Oh, well, let's go right over there to the house and get him taken care of. You know, here's my bag, you know, here's my doctor's bag. I'll go here and heal him, you know, and all this sort of thing, provide him everything he needs." The nobleman wasn't expecting all that. The man was expecting for him to come with him to his house to heal his son. The Lord said, "Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Lord, I've come to have you come and heal my son, not to rebuke us for our unbelief. You understand what I'm saying? It's like at his first request, the Lord almost stymies him by this rebuke, a general rebuke of the Jewish nation for their unbelief. "You will not believe except you see signs and wonders." You remember the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman, the Lord has come to Tyre and Sidon.
And if I remember right, in Mark chapter 5, it says there that he would have no man know it. And when I read that, I kind of get the impression that he's gone to Tyre and Sidon for a little bit of a vacation, for a little bit of a respite. All right? And so anyway, he comes to Tyre and Sidon, would have no man to know it. Nevertheless, this Syrophoenician woman finds him out. And not only finds him out, but she begins to beseech him that she would cast out or heal her daughter who had been possessed with an evil spirit. So she overcame one discouragement. Where is he? She had to seek him out. The second thing was, when she finally did meet with the Lord and besought him to heal her daughter, the Lord responds, "It's not meet to give the children's bread unto the dogs." You remember that? Another discouragement to prayer. And then he says that he continues to walk. And then the disciple, she continues to cry after him. And the disciples say, "Lord, send her away. She crieth after us." She's making all this ado. We don't want all a crowd around us. You know, let's send her away. She hears all that. You know, there's discouragements there. The two blind men, when the Lord was passing by, they cried out, you know, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And it reads there in one passage referring to that, that it appeared that he would just go on as if he didn't hear them. And then also the crowd that throngs, they rebuked these two blind men and said, you know, "Don't bother him. I mean, he's got important business to take care of. He doesn't need to be, you know, dealing with the likes of you." Nevertheless, they continue to cry out. You see, in prayer, in our prayers unto God, we need to be prepared to meet with discouragement. We need to be prepared to meet with apparent delays in His granting our requests. It's not because God doesn't want to grant our petitions, but God would test our sincerity in our prayers. Are you really sincere in your prayers, or are you just going through the motions? Now listen, God knows whether or not you're sincere before you go through all of this. So this is more a lesson on our part than it is for Him to discover what's really in our heart. Understand? God does this to try us, to test us, to prove us, to make us get serious, to get real in our prayers. And I know you and I, I know that that we could improve in this matter of being fervent in prayer. When I think about that, I think about the text we quoted this morning in James chapter 5, where James writes, "The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." You know, that effectual fervent, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man righteous availeth much. That word effectual means it has force. But so much of the time in our prayers, we just kind of motor through it, you know, and say, "Okay, I've said my prayers tonight, you know, and I'm going to bed." Or I get up in the morning, you know, before I start my day, you know, and I say, "Okay, I've motored through my prayers, now I feel good about it, you know, I've checked that off my list, and now I'm going to go on with my day." You ever approach prayer that way? It's not real fervent, is it? It's not very effectual, is it? But now, my friends, when you have a real, when you understand your real need of God's grace, when you're cognizant of His grace, you're going to be like, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. You're not going to motor through prayer. You're going to be more persistent in prayer. Let's move on to the next point here. All right, he says in verse 8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend." Stop there just a minute. Brother David's at the door. He's knocking. He has a need. I know it's Brother David. I hear his voice. He's identified himself. This guy won't get up because it's Brother David. You understand what I'm saying? He's not going to get up because it's Brother David. All right, let's move on. He says, "Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed." So, Brother David here, we'll continue to use him. He'll be a good example here. Anyway, Brother David's at the door. And he's heard me inside the house say, "I don't want to get up right now. I just got to bed. I just got comfortable. I just got the cover situated here. Everybody's all tucked in around me here. We're all ready to go to sleep." David. "Brother Shannon, I really need a loaf of bread. I really need a bottle of wine. I really need these things for my friend that's come to me from a long journey. The word importunity, let me define this. Pressing solicitation. Urgent request. Application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency and or pertinacity. I love that. Troublesome frequency or pertinacity. Man, that's right. They've got it nailed down. They know just what buttons to push. The little boys, I mean. The children. They're good at it. And we'll explain that a little bit later. Men, I'm reading this out of the dictionary now, the 1828 Webster Dictionary. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children. I couldn't resist that. Well, I could have, but I didn't want to. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children. They wouldn't grant because they're their wives. They wouldn't grant because they were their children. But they would grant because they kept on pressing with troublesome frequency or pertinacity. E.M. Bounds defines importunity by saying, "It's a pressing our desires upon God with urgency and perseverance. The praying with that tenacity and tension which neither relaxes nor ceases until its plea is heard and its cause is won." He also said, "Importunate prayer is the earnest inward movement of the heart toward God." The earnest inward movement of the heart toward God. He writes, "Importunate prayer never prepares itself to quit praying." I love that. It never prepares itself to quit praying and declines to rise from its knees until an answer is received. In addition to these thoughts, I also describe importunate prayer this way. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter has been imprisoned. Herod has already killed James, the brother of John. He saw how it did the Jews a great pleasure for him to do so. So he said, "Hey, I'm just going to get greater rapport with the Jews. Let me get another one." So he grabs Peter, puts him in prison. It's Easter weekend, so he just incarcerates him and keeps him until the day that he plans to execute him. Anyway, while this is going on, while he's in prison, it says in Acts 12:5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, I like this phrase here. It says, "without ceasing." Now, just that phrase by itself is a good description of importunate prayer or importunity in prayer. You're not giving up. You keep on. You keep persisting. You're persevering. You're not giving up in prayer. But I like the Greek word, and I don't know Greek here, but I can read dictionaries. But the Greek word that this phrase is translated from, the root word is defined as to stretch out. So that literally we can define the word, translate the Greek word this way, stretched outedly. Okay? They made prayer stretched outedly unto God. If you're looking at me here tonight, you'll see what I'm doing here.
And that image there is very familiar with little children, is it not? What do little children do? When the little toddlers, you know, they're down here on the floor, they've got all these giants walking all around them and they're not paying any attention to them. They want to get up there in the air. I guess that's what they're thinking. I have no idea what they're thinking. All I know is they want to get up in mom or daddy's arms. And they just come up to mom or daddy, they raise those hands up just as high as they can there, and they pull and they just keep on and on and on and on and on. And mom and dad really don't want to pick them up because they're heavy as all get out. But they keep on and on and on, and finally it's okay. And they reach down and pick the child up, and then the child has won his desire. And that's what the church was doing. The church was literally stretching out their spiritual hands unto God. They were pressing their desires upon Him, and they were not letting up until they won their cause. And their cause in this case was the deliverance of Peter out of prison. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. You remember the story. The boys here, we've just read here recently in Acts chapter 12, how that the angel came to Peter by night. He's asleep in prison. He's not worried a bit. I love that. He's not vexed. You know, he knows what happened to James. He knows what Herod did to James. He knows what Herod plans to do with him, but he's not worried the least little bit. And you know what? When you know the gospel, that's the way you'll be too. When you are assured of the gospel, when you have the knowledge of the gospel, you have it fresh on your mind, you're going to be just like Peter. You can rest. Rest easy. He's asleep. Anyway, the angel comes to Peter at night, wakes him up, shackles fall off, the gates all open on their own accord. He leaves Peter right out of the prison, right out the gate of the palace there, and then he goes right over to what's her face's house? Mark's mother's house, I think it is. Anyway, and presents himself to the church. Anyhow, they were literally stretching out themselves unto God, pressing their desire upon Him. And their importunity won the day. We sang a song earlier this evening. Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, ah, whither shall I go? Importunity in prayer is literally stretching out our hands, lifting up holy hands unto God. Okay? Another way that we can describe this is found in Colossians 4:12, and we met with this not too long ago. But here, we read Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That phrase, laboring fervently, in the Strong's Dictionary, is defined this way: to struggle. To struggle. Literally, to compete for a prize. To compete for a prize. You remember Jacob wrestling with the man all night long? To compete for a prize, figuratively to contend with an adversary, or genitive case, to endeavor to accomplish something. This man wasn't going through the formality of prayer. He was in prayer to accomplish something. He meant to achieve something. What was it he hoped to achieve in prayer? That the church at Laodicea, that the church at Colossae, the church at Hierapolis, that they all would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what he hoped to accomplish. And instead, he describes his attitude as laboring fervently. He was striving with God. He was struggling with God. He was wrestling with God to accomplish, or to lay hold upon God, to press upon God. Lord, bless the churches here to stand perfect and complete in all your will. This word is similar to the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ when it says there that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember His praying there in the garden? He prayed three times. He prayed fervently. That attitude that Epaphras has here is the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed unto the Father. And it's like Passover weekend. It's a Passover week, I should say. It's Passover week. It's like right there between March and April. It's not a hot night. It's a very cool night. But he physically was sweating in his prayer. He was struggling with prayer. I've never sweat in prayer. I've never been so fervent in prayer that I've actually broke a sweat. Much less sweat as it were great drops of blood. But that's how the Lord Jesus prayed. And this is how Epaphras was praying for the three churches here. For the church at Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. He agonized, he struggled, he wrestled in prayer for the saints. Now getting back to Luke chapter 11, the man in the parable, he received an initial answer of no. He said, I cannot rise to give thee, I'm already in the bed, you know, I'm all nice and tucked in and warm and I'm very comfortable. I'll just go away, come back tomorrow. There was the initial discouragement. There was the repulse. Brother David didn't give up. This man, when he said, I cannot rise, his meaning is I don't want to. I'm not willing to, initially. I'm in the bed. Now notice the man didn't say, I don't have wherewith to give you. He said, really, I'm just not really willing to get up out of the bed. And by implication, he's saying, I'm ready to go to sleep. I'm in a hurry to go to sleep. Okay? That's what the guy's saying. But Brother David says, okay, you want to go to sleep? You're not going to sleep till you get up and give me something to eat. You understand what I'm saying? Do you want to sleep? It's going to be real hard to sleep with you. Brother Shannon, get up. Come on, Brother Shannon. Come on, help me out here. Be a sport here. Look here. Be charitable. Be kind. Be gentle. Be a Christian. For crying out loud, you're a pastor. Be an example. I don't know what all he might say. He probably wouldn't say all that. I don't know. Anyway, Brother Shannon ain't going to get a whole lot of sleep. And Brother David out there continuing to urge me to get up and to give him what he needs. You follow what I'm saying? The man outside the door, he didn't give up. That initial no didn't discourage him from pressing on. He knew the guy on the inside had what he needed. He also knew that this man could potentially change his mind. And that's what we find happening. The man's persistence outside won the day. While he wouldn't get up because it was his friend, by his importunity, he finally did get up and gave him all that he needed. The Lord, by this parable, teaches us to pray in like manner. To pray perseveringly, to persist in our prayers. We're not to... The parable doesn't suggest that that we need to keep on and rouse the Lord out of sleep before He grants our petition. That's not what He's teaching. But the Lord is teaching us that we should be ready to be sincere in our prayers. When we come to God, don't play a prayer. When two wrestlers get together to wrestle. They're in competition. There's the prize before them. And the only one is going to get the prize. They're not going to be slapping at one another, you know, just kind of dancing around the ring, you know, and slapping at one another. Say, oh. That's not going to win them the prize. Winning the prize is filling your mouth with arguments. And coming to the Lord with petitions on your mind, with words perhaps that you might present unto our Heavenly Father for the petitions that you seek. I'm not suggesting that we need to be eloquent in prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But as I read many of the prayers of the saints in Scripture, they had powerful arguments that they used with God to encourage God to grant the petitions. For example, read the prayer of Hezekiah. When Sennacherib and Rabshakeh came with their armies there, and they were going to, as soon as they got done at Lachish, they were going to come on over to Jerusalem and they were going to besiege Jerusalem. They had already cleaned the clocks of many nations on their way to Jerusalem. But they had blasphemed the God of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah used that in his prayer. Lord, it is true that the gods of these other nations were not able to deliver out of his hand. But Lord, you're not like all those other gods, for those other gods are no gods. But thou art the true and living God. And then he'd go on and say things like, Lord, demonstrate to all the world that thou art God alone. Thou art the true and living God. See, Hezekiah, he used the glory of God. Lord, forgive me if I'm saying this the wrong way, but he used the glory of God as leverage to grant the petition. Hezekiah, I think, was just as jealous for God's glory. I think he was sincere when he used it. I think he was just as jealous for God's glory as he was in dire straits of being delivered out of the hand of Sennacherib. You understand what I'm saying? God, O Heavenly Father, demonstrate that Thou art God. Deliver us out of their hand so that the world out there knows Thou art God. Read the petitions of Moses. How time and time again he would remind the Lord, forgive me for using that word also here, like the Lord forgets, but he would tell the Lord again and again how that, what will the Egyptians say about you? You are not able to deliver them into the land. You remember reading that perhaps? Look at Numbers 14, I think it is. Read that in your spare time. And see the arguments that Moses used. Moses was importunate in prayer, and his importunity won the day. Hezekiah was importunate in prayer, and his importunity won the day. This man in the parable was importunate in his petition, in his request, and his importunity won the day. The Lord encourages us. Don't play around in prayer. Don't approach it like it's just something to check off your list before you go to bed at night or before you start your day. Be serious in your prayers. Lay hold upon God. Don't slap around like the old wrestler really didn't wrestle. Lay hold upon Him like Jacob. He grabbed a hold of that man there and he held on tight. The man put his finger in his thigh and knocked it out of joint. And yet Jacob would not let him go. He says, I will not let you go except thou bless me. Let us be importunate in prayer. Let us be serious in prayer. Let us be fervent in prayer. Let us be sincere in prayer. May God help us to be importunate in prayer. To lay hold upon our Heavenly Father. Impress upon Him our sincere, heartfelt desires. But as Davy Crockett said, let's see if I can gather this, be always sure that you are right, and then go ahead. Be sure your petitions are right. Be sure that you're not asking amiss. Remember James 4:3. You have not, or you. I can't remember how that's worded anyway. The gist of it is, you would just want to consume it upon your own lust. Be sure that the prayers that you're asking for are going to redound to the name, to God's glory. That He will be glorified if He grants that petition. If you're sure He'll be glorified, you're sure it's not a selfish request on your part, then take that petition and wrestle with God with it. Be importunate in prayer. Be fervent. Be serious. Lay hold on God. Let us not play with Him. Let's be serious. And urge upon Him
our desires. And the Lord add His blessing.